For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We will read the whole chapter of Isaiah 55. Let us hear the word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall bring forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Dear congregation, we, from time to time, or maybe I should say we often have things offered to us, don't we? And sometimes we think, no, that's way too expensive. And other times when we are looking for something, and you can look on Kijiji and you see something offered and you think, oh, that's really cheap. That's way cheaper than what other people are offering. And when it's really cheap, then those question marks begin to rise in your mind, but there must be a reason why it is so cheap. Because people don't give a lot for a little. There must be something behind that. And that's all the more so when you get an email in that says there's someone in Africa who is willing to give you so many millions of dollars because they are about to die or they have died, and you think, no way. That person is not so nice that he's willing to give me all those millions of dollars just for nothing. Can't be. You don't get everything for nothing. But congregation, we read that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. God is so altogether different from us, and we have reason to suspect others who want to give everything for nothing. But that is exactly what God does, because he's so altogether different from us. He gives everything for nothing. And that can seem too good to be true, especially when we realize we're not like how it is when you get an email with someone from Africa. They have no idea who you are. But when you think of who you are towards God as a sinner, would God really give everything to you? And yet this is the message of the Word of God, and this is the gospel that God uses in order to bring saved sinners to Christ for the first time. But also it's a message that no one ever outgrows, no matter how long they've been saved, that he's the one who freely gives everything for nothing. Congregation, let us listen to this gospel offer of Christ, Christ's gospel offer. And may he use that offer among us this morning in order to freely give. Christ's gospel offer, a free offer, a personal offer, and an earnest offer. Christ's gospel offer, a free offer, a personal offer, an earnest offer. An offer. I've already used that term several times. What is an offer? If you read the dictionary, it'll say something like a holding forth, a presenting for acceptance, an expression of intention or willingness to give. And this is an offer of the gospel. And gospel, children have learned, means good news. The only real good news in the world is that good news that comes from God, that comes from Christ. Christ's gospel offer. And we begin with how this is a free offer, and we ask, how freely does he offer this grace? And the answer is that it must be free, because grace is per definition free. The gospel is the gospel of grace, it says in Acts. The gospel of the grace of God. And that's why it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1 says. Because all grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of grace. And all he does as a Savior is grace. It's God giving the very opposite of what we've earned and what we purchase to ourselves. We purchase death. We purchase curse. We purchase punishment. All that we can pay for is such things. Grace is God giving the very opposite of it. And that's all in Christ, isn't it? Because Christ is the Savior who has come to save his people from their sins. He hasn't come to do part of the work. He hasn't come just to make salvation available and leave it up to people. No, he has come to do all the work of saving sinners from their sin and keeping them in that salvation until he has perfected that salvation in glory. His name is Jesus. He's a Savior who shall save. And he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last of all things and also of all of salvation. And therefore, if the gospel is the gospel of Christ, and Christ is the one who does all the work of saving, and he does it all of pure grace, there we have the foundation of the freeness of the offer of grace. The heart of that gospel is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. What does it speak of sinners contributing, of bringing, of adding, of doing? Nothing. Christ came to save sinners. There's nothing of us, and there never will be, and there cannot be, because there is nothing in a sinner that can ever contribute to salvation. Grace, gospel grace, is free. But this is not only the proclamation of the freeness of the grace of God. The gospel offer is free because on the basis of the freeness of that grace, there is the invitation to come freely. The Word of God is not just a painting of how Christ saves freely, but it is a grand invitation that comes from God, that comes from Christ himself, to freely come to this Savior for that grace. Think of what he says in Revelation 3, when he says to that lukewarm church which is in danger of being spewed out of his mouth in disgust, he says to that church of Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold that thou tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He says, I counsel thee, I advise thee, for your own good, to buy. That means he offers it. And he says, come, buy. And when you buy, that means you receive it for yourself, that it is yours. He says, here. He stands on that marketplace of free grace, and he says, here are all these treasures. Come, buy, so that they may be yours. That's what he says. When we think of buy, then we right away think of, but what do I have to bring then? What do I have to pay then to buy these things? And we come again to Isaiah 55, which we just read. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, without money, without price. He sells, and the price is free. Free. Isn't that amazing? When you look on Kijiji for the free stuff, what do you find? Some things may be of value, but what can be compared to this? Freely. Life. Eternal life. We spend so much money on groceries. And husbands sometimes think, does it really have to cost so much? They try and do it themselves and they realize it does. We spend so much money. But here is food for your soul that will last to all eternity and satisfy your soul. And he says, I give it freely. We spend so much. As young couples, we may struggle with our mortgages. But here he offers an eternal home freely. We spend so much on clothes that we wear. They wear out. And there's other clothes you see and you say, oh, but I can't buy that, it's too much. But he offers this robe of righteousness to be clean and white in the sight of God, and he offers it freely, without money, without price. Come, buy without money. Around 200 years ago, Reverend Roland Hill visited Bristol in England, and the fair was coming, and so he thought, lots of people will be there, and it will be my opportunity to preach. And so the evening before the fair, he preached, and he preached on this text. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, let him buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he said, you have come to sell your wares tomorrow, but I will offer them mine tonight. And you are afraid that people will not come up to your price, but I am afraid that people will not come down to my price, because my price is free. Could that be here? Could that be you? You don't want to come down to that price that God offers his grace at. It's free. Is there still that pride that thinks, don't I have to do something? Don't I have to be something? Don't I have to be different than I am, and I'm still trying to be better? And then, and underneath it is that pride that doesn't want to receive it freely and to be a debtor eternally to grace alone. That's how he offers them. Freely. And that's so humbling, because it writes a line through everything of ourselves and leaves us with nothing. And our proud flesh resists it. But oh, it's so liberating when you realize I have nothing to offer, to know that he doesn't ask for anything of money and of price. He doesn't ask for your worthiness money. He doesn't ask for your humility money. He doesn't ask for your works money. He doesn't ask for any money. Freely. Empty, sin-stained hands freely may receive. He promises to freely give. He not only invites to come freely without anything, but he also promises to give freely. He says, come ye, buy and eat. The way to eat is to receive the fullness of his grace, and it's by coming, it says. Coming in the sense of realizing that you cannot find that grace anywhere else. You cannot find life. You cannot find rest. You cannot find peace. You cannot find salvation. You cannot find help. You cannot find hope anywhere else. You can only go to him. Coming is your heart and mind desires going out to him with prayer and desire for the grace that he says he will give, that alone. And those who come shall receive. They shall buy. They shall have it. They shall eat. They shall enjoy it. Isn't that also the parable of the wedding feast? There's that great supper, and he bids many, and he says, come, for all things are ready. And they have their excuses, and they have their other things. And maybe that's someone here as well. You're so busy with other things, and they have your heart, and you don't value that feast. You see what the problem is? It's not that you're not invited, but it's that other things are what your heart is focused on. And yet he sends out those messengers again, go to the highways and the byways and bid them to the marriage and call the blind and the poor and the lame and let them come. And when they came, the house was full and they feasted. He didn't send them away because they weren't the right type of people. No, he filled them with good things. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, he says. He will never say, oh, but I called different people, not people like you. No, he doesn't cast out. All who come to him, he freely gives grace. Isn't that the point also of John Bunyan's book on that text? Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. If you have it in your home, read it again. He says, come and drink. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In Revelation 21, I will freely give. Freely. It must be. If every sinner has only debt, and if all we do is daily increase our debt, then for there to be any good news to such people, it must be the news of a free grace. If even after you've been saved, you still of yourself only increase your debt, because all you do is stained with sin, then you must continually need this gospel of free grace, this offer of free grace, because you can't come to him as such a converted person, as a basis for him to give. You can only come as someone who of yourself is a sinner, but to a Savior who offers freely again and again. But as someone hears this offer, someone can still have that thought, but does he really mean me? Does he really call me? You can hear of a king who freely gives his riches to people who, but you think, but am I invited to come to that king? Maybe it's just other people that are. We see in our second point that this is a personal offer. To whom is he speaking this morning? Who is it? Who are you? Is there someone here that's burdened, troubled? Troubled about sin. You think, how could I live so long thinking sin was not such a problem? And you have to sing with that psalter, with my burden of transgression heavy laid and overborne. Or my folly now I mourn. Just come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. There's someone troubled. You yourself are just such a burden to yourself. And such a muddle of confusion to yourself. How can you be the way you are? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says it to you personally as if your name was in the Word of God. Have you been laboring to make yourself better, and it hasn't worked, and you've only been discouraged about yourself? He says this morning to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. who here feel so empty. Your life is empty. And you cannot satisfy it with all the things that you try to satisfy your life with. It's to you that he calls, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, let him come and buy." He says it to you this morning, so personally. But maybe there's someone else who says, "That's exactly my problem. I'm not burdened enough. And I'm not thirsting enough, and I'm not thirsting for God in this way, and my desires go in so many other directions, and so then it's not me who is called." But look again at our chapter. He asks you in verse 2, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" He speaks to you who are trying to satisfy yourselves and to live a good life without him. He speaks to you who have come to church maybe out of custom, and in your heart you're pursuing other avenues to find satisfaction, and he has brought you here this morning, and he says, "Why? Why are you trying to satisfy yourself with what will never satisfy? And you're working and you're sweating and you're trying to make money to buy things to make give you a good life, and it won't satisfy." He says, "I'm speaking to you because I see you're on a dead end path. And I say to you, young man, I say to you, woman, come, buy of me and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Comes and he calls. Also, someone here who may think that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't even realize that you're poor and miserable and blind and naked, just like Laodicea. And he comes and he speaks to you so personally this morning, and he says, "I counsel you to buy of me eye salve that you may see." He doesn't say you first have to open your own eyes, and you first have to see your sin, and you first have to this, and you first have to that. No, he says, "I see you in your blindness sitting here in church, and I counsel you to buy of me eye salve, to come to me confessing your blindness and asking me for light, and I will give you light to see." He offers his salvation this day. He offers himself this day. He says, "Come to me." It's not just about one gift or another gift or another gift, but it's about himself. He offers himself and all the fullness of his grace and of his blessing and of his salvation and of everything you can need, because it's all in him. And it's today. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation." Now, he says, as a canon says, that shows what is acceptable to him. It's that now all those who hear would come. Do you think tomorrow would be a better time? Do you think later would be a better time? Do you think, as a young person, you think, but not really now, because these things just don't mean much to me, and later when I'm more serious and when I'm more then. Someone else can think, but it can't be now, because I first have to stop this sin that I've been living in, and I first have to change my life, and I first have to, and then. Really? The longer you push away his call, you say, "Later, You don't make your heart softer that way. You make it harder. Delay only hardens. You will not be better in the future. It's now. It's a time of salvation. And besides, who does he call? It's sinners. What makes you suitable for the grace of God? It's not what you feel in your heart, but this great reality that you are a sinner. And whether that's whatever adjective you put before sinner, whether it's young sinner or old sinner or proud sinner or distressed sinner or hard-hearted sinner or ignorant sinner, in the end of the day, the reality is you're a sinner, and it's the gospel is for sinners as they are. 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul still found that to be the handle of the gospel that he could grasp hold on. It's a gospel for sinners. Paul says that's a faithful saying. It's a saying to grasp hold of. It's so trustworthy and dependable. It's been confirmed through the ages. Christ saves sinners. He finds them as they are, and he saves them by his grace. That's a gospel worthy of acceptation, Paul says, worthy of being embraced with a whole heart. Are you a sinner? I don't ask if you are humbled enough and contrite enough or trusting enough or sincere enough or earnest enough or this or that enough. Are you a sinner? Christ came to save sinners, and he calls sinners this morning. That's why we sang, while he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today, lest if we our heart should harden, we should perish in the way. That's why it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You will never be more qualified in the future than you are today, because it's for sinners, and that's what you are today. You can think, but does the Lord not have to prepare my heart? And does the Lord not have to? That's a different thing than you preparing your heart. And doesn't even all that grace come from him? And does he not offer even all that grace today? Where else will you go than him? Not that you first find enough grace of the Holy Spirit in your heart and that will qualify you, because you feel so much. I think exactly when the Holy Spirit does work in your heart, then you will not feel any more qualified. You'll feel the more unqualified, and you'll see more the hardness of your heart, and you won't think, now I have a soft heart. And this will be the gospel that comes to you. It's a gospel call to you as a sinner. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Nothing is described about them other than this great fact, that they call on the name of the Lord. John Berridge once preached on whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, I would much rather that it was written as it is written, whosoever shall call, than if it had said, if John Berridge shall call on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Because if I read that in the Word of God, I would think there must be another John Berridge that it means. But it's whosoever. Is that you? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a call that comes so personally, to every one of us sitting and standing before you this morning. And yet there can still be one more question. Yes, that call comes, but does he really mean it? Our final point is that this is an earnest offer. Sometimes there are offers, but they're not so meant. There's a wedding, and the couple sits down. Who shall we invite to the wedding? And you go through the list of people in your mind, and you write them down, and you come to the one who lives far away, and you know it will be a sacrifice for them to come, but you say, I really hope they come. And then there's that other one, and, well, yeah, he is a cousin, and he is our age, and so we should invite him, but yeah, if he doesn't come, that's okay. And you send out the invitation to everyone with the same words. We would be honored with your presence. Please come. But you don't always mean it in the same way. Is that how it is with God? That he sends that invitation to you so personally, but hidden in his heart, he doesn't really mean it. Do you suspect the heart of God as he calls you? Think, but yeah, he doesn't really mean it. Article 8 stresses, doesn't it, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. Unfeignedly. That's a big word, isn't it, children? Unfeignedly. That means he really means it. He isn't just pretending he wants you to come to him. He isn't just pretending that he wants to be your savior. No, he means it when he calls you. He desires you to come to him, to be saved by him, to call upon him on your knees before God, because he wants to be a savior for you. Unfeignedly called. God is not playing games when he calls. It's not just a formality that he calls. It's not just because he's expected to call. There is nothing in us that would make God have to call us. He does so in his mercy. He does so with earnestness. And that is something which is so amazing. You think of Isaiah is quoted in Romans 10 where he says to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It says he stretches out his hands all the day. And when you see someone with their hands outstretched, you can think of a father who comes home and the children come running to him and he stretches out his hands. Or you can think of a spouse when her husband has gone away for some time and comes back, then she stretches out her hands to welcome and to embrace him. And it says God stretches out his hands all the day. And this is not to loving children or to a loving spouse, but to a disobedient and gainsaying, rebellious and murmuring and complaining and stubborn people. There's every reason for him to stretch out his hand and say, depart from me. Because of what we have been and our sin and our rebellion. And instead he stretches out his hands of invitation all the day. Who can question whether he means it? If he didn't mean it, he would just say, away with you as rebels into hell. He means it. And he stretches out his hands because his thoughts are not our thoughts. We would long be done with people like us, but he is not. His thoughts are so altogether different from ours. They're divine thoughts of mercy. That's why he says, as I live in Ezekiel 33, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure that anyone go their own way and despise my outstretched arms. And when we still question, if we still dare to question, do you see the Lord Jesus looking out over Jerusalem and beginning to weep, beginning to sob? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He uses that same word, I would, you would not. I was willing, and you were not willing. My friend, you see the problem. If you haven't come to him and found rest in him and grace in him, it's because you are not willing. Do you see how desperately wicked your heart then is? And does that not show you how very much you need this Savior? Who else can break a heart like yours? Who else can win a heart like yours? There's none but him. To whom else will you go with a heart like yours than to him? That Savior who saves out of free grace. He gives everything for nothing. What do you need this morning? What grace do you need this morning? And maybe you just sit here and you say, Lord, I need everything. That's exactly what he gives freely. Come, buy, without money, without price. And when that little voice may say that sounds too good to be true, greater than that little voice is the voice of Christ himself, is the voice of the Spirit of Christ who testifies Christ gives all things freely for nothing because he has paid for everything. And it's when we see the price that he has paid, the price of his own blood, he gave his all. He gave himself, he gave his life's blood in order to purchase all that grace, all that salvation, all that blessing, everything. That's why grace is free. Because he has paid the full price. It's free. It's not cheap. It's free. And it cost him all. And it's for his sake. For his sake alone. That he offers everything. Because he offers himself, who is everything, to you freely. Come, buy and eat without money, without price. Amen.